Testament, chapter 16. Our study will finish out this chapter this morning. Men's fellowship. You can always tell who put it together by the menu that's on there. If your wives put it together, we get a lettuce leaf, a carrot stick, and a stalk of celery. If the guys put it together, we get donuts and bacon. And it's all good. It's all good. I'd like to give you a little background on this chapter, since we'll be picking it up at verse 25 this morning. The background is this, that Paul is on his second missionary journey. The year is about 51 to 52 AD. Paul had suggested to Barnabas, why don't we go back and revisit the churches that we'd established on our first missionary trip a couple of years before? And I can just see Barnabas going, yeah, why don't we go back to that town in Asia? Lystra, was it named Lystra? You know, where we were stoned to death? You want to go back there, right? On your second missionary trip. Yeah, let's go back and encourage those guys. That is fascinating how little regard they had for their own lives and how much regard they had for these new-founded churches, that they were willing to risk their lives again to go back just to encourage these guys. The natural man just does not think like that. Let's go back to the very town where we were stoned to death. But Paul and Barnabas disagreed over whether to bring young John Mark with them again. He had deserted them on their first missionary journey, so they wind up going off in two different directions, and there are two missionary journeys instead of one. Barnabas and John Mark wind up revisiting the island of Cyprus, while Paul and Silas return to Syria and Cilicia and ultimately then on to Macedonia and Greece, in first time the gospel had been preached in Europe. Paul had thought to bring the gospel message to Western Turkey, but the Holy Spirit had forbid them to go into the province of Asia to the south, couldn't go to Mysia, couldn't go into Bithynia, and so Paul decided, then I'm just going to wait right here in Troas till I hear from the Lord. When people tell you, you have to do something, here's what you have to do, wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Nobody who doesn't know the Lord will understand why you're being so calm, why you're not losing your head when everyone else does around you. They'll ask you, what is your deal? What is your problem? Easy, I serve the Prince of Peace. His supernatural peace fills my heart. Just because you're freaking out and out of control doesn't mean that I have to be. I trust God. The Holy Spirit had told them in Troas, by way of a vision, a dream, if you will, to come over to Macedonia and help us. So they were open to the Lord's leading. But understand this, just because God closed a door for them to go down south or to go north, they had just come from the east and now they're standing in Troas, looking out over the ocean, just because God shuts a door, that does not indicate failure on your behalf. We tend to see that, oh, I was praying about this, and I thought God was leading this way, and all of a sudden, all of my circumstances changed. My life was turned upside down, and I guess God is displeased with me. He's probably just leading you on to the next chapter in your life. Don't grieve over the chapter behind you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But closed doors do not represent failure. You need to make note of that. Or the enemy will twist your thinking around, oh, I couldn't master this, so I moved on to something else. I must be a failure. Don't try to understand why God is leading you this way or that way. Your job is simple. I can sum it up in one word. Yield. Yield. We find that difficult to do. Guys especially, I can't speak for the ladies. I've never been a lady. But I can speak to the guys. Waiting is sometimes very difficult for us to do. We're doers. And so taking things under our own hands is kind of second nature. It's then that our godly wives, after failure, will slap us and say, see, I told you so, dummy. And we'd say, thank you, honey. I appreciate those words of encouragement. But more than your wife's leading, it may have been the Holy Spirit's leading. It may have been Holy. We pray because we expect God to answer in the affirmative. Lord, I pray that you would heal me. Suppose he says no, like he did to Paul when three times in 2 Corinthians 12, he cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, would you take this thorn in the flesh, whatever it might have been, would you take it away from me? And God, to paraphrase the passage, said no. Doesn't that stink? I mean, when the reason you ask God is because you want him to do it. That's like the two-year-old that asks his grandpa, Papa, can I have a cookie? There's a side of me that wants to give him everything he asks for. He's only two. I say, let's spoil them rotten while they're young. Give them to mom when they get older. Let parents deal with it. But my job as a grandparent is to spoil them. God is a better grandparent and a better parent than myself. He doesn't always say yes. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient. Do I believe in supernatural healings and miracles? Absolutely, positively. I've received them myself. I've seen them scattered throughout the body of Christ in the many years that I've been behind the pulpit. I love watching God move in the supernatural, but it's easy to do that. It's easy to get pumped and jazzed when God's doing radical things. Their church is exploding, and we've got fireworks going off and smoke pots and lasers, and it's like, oh, it's just wonderful. But what do you do when God says, I want you to wait? That's just not so exciting, is it? What it is a test of your faith. When you're standing on the top of the mountains and you're in the mode of transformation, you're there with Jesus, can I tell you, the rest of life takes place in the valleys, not the mountaintops. And you have to be willing to accept the one as well as the other. Walking in the perfect will of God, Paul was stoned to death in Lystra. We like to think the will of God's always perfect and rosy and wonderful, right? Wasn't that way for his own son, Jesus, on the cross? And didn't Jesus say, pick up your cross? How often? When you feel like it? Is that what he said? Pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Ooh, my flesh didn't want to hear that either. And follow me, Jesus said. What I want more than anything else in life, more than comfort, is his perfect will. So once again, they find themselves at the Lord's leading, not trying to understand why, just being obedient to it. God says, go over to Macedonia. We're going to go over there. What are we going to find? Who knows? Who cares? God's leading. God will open doors. He wants us. And here's the way I always encourage you to pray. Pray, God, open doors you want me to walk through, but be sure to close doors you don't want me walking through. And sometimes that's a bit of a bitter pill to swallow. Because you and I have presuppositions as to what the blessings of God look like. And to us, they don't look like disease. They don't look like hardship. They don't look like poverty. It doesn't look like whippings or beatings or shipwreck or a cross. And yet we find all of these things embraced by godly men throughout the New Testament and women. We have to be willing to follow in his footsteps. Well, what Paul winds up doing is, there's not a synagogue that he can worship at, so he goes out to a river and stumbles across this lady by the name of Lydia, who's a dyer of purple cloth and has some of her staff with her, and she gets won to the Lord. And then there's a not-so-pleasant encounter that Paul endures, if you will, where he comes face-to-face with a little demon-possessed slave girl who appears to have the gift of prophecy. I don't know that legit prophecy comes from the enemy. I think he's all things, but he's certainly not God. He doesn't know everything. But he knows human nature pretty well. A pastor friend of mine called, and I would not encourage you to do this, but a pastor friend of mine called a fortune teller. And he said, I'd like my fortune read. And she says, great, what's your name? And he said, well, you're the fortune teller. You should tell me my name. And yeah, that's not quite the way it works. Okay, so she gets his name and his address and where he works. She gets all of this background story so she can concoct something that jives with his narrative. But he just kept goading her. Well, you want to know what my job is? Well, you're the prophetess. Shouldn't you be telling me what my... You're the fortune teller. Why don't you tell me? She ultimately had no answers. Neither Satan nor the world can provide spiritual answers that only God can provide. Why don't we look to him? We have the tendency to look to the world or entertainment or other people or loved ones for our answers, and sometimes God just wants us to look to him. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. I think that Paul needed this supernatural vision of the man of Macedonia that we find earlier in the chapter 16 of the book of Acts, because he was going to confront the demonic in this little girl. You read about it in chapter 16, verse 19, where when he cast the demon out of this gal and her owners can't make money off of her, they decide to haul Paul and Silas into court over the issue. They're jailed there at Philippi, falsely accused by these slave girl's owners, who had now lost a very lucrative source of income. They couldn't exploit this hapless little girl anymore. That's the real reason they level their charges against Paul. And after Paul and Silas were beaten with rods, in verse 23, beaten with rods. I can't imagine how horrific that must be. And you say, well, the Jews only lashed him 40 times. He's in Philippi. It's not a Jewish town. They beat him till they got tired of beating them. Then they threw him into the innermost maximum security side of the jail, where it was utter and complete darkness. And then they put their feet in stocks, splayed out in such an uncomfortable position, no one could get any sleep. It was a torture device as well as a restraining device. And you're thinking to yourself, was this really the will of God? Would it be this hard if God had really called me to it? You ever ask yourself those kind of questions? Am I sure I'm walking in the will of God? Why is it that Satan's attacks against you, in your mind, always take the form of questions? Did God really say, Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say? He's always questioning the Word of God. It's always doubts that come, oh, did God really lead me? Maybe I got this wrong, I'm not sure. All of our security needs are met in Christ Jesus and Him and Him alone. Now, if you were beaten with rods, placed in a maximum security, dark inner chamber dungeon, you know where the term dungeon comes from, don't you? Just analyze the first four letters of the word, and it tells you the filthy, utterly deplorable long-term conditions that were found in such pagan prisons. What would your response be? Whipped, beaten, flogged, mocked, made fun of, got all sorts of doubts. What would you be doing? We'd probably be emailing Mom, could you send some ibuprofen, please? We'd probably have the doctor on speed dial and ask him if he makes prison visits. We would be feeling sorry for ourselves, most likely. We'd be going, my back's killing me. My feet are all splayed out in these stocks. By the way, I can't see a thing. Where are you? Oops, that's not you. What is that? I don't know. But, oh, there you are, Silas. What would your response be? Your answer would depend upon whether you are a fleshly, worldly, carnal person or a spirit-filled, devout follower of Jesus Christ and filled with His Holy Spirit. That's what would determine your answer. Paul and Silas are once again forced to do what? Wait. I say, wait upon the Lord. For Paul and Silas, it didn't matter where they waited. One place was as good as another. But they're waiting on the Lord. Wait. Have you ever had difficulty going to sleep? Most of us have had episodes of insomnia. Well, I doubt if Paul and Silas could sleep at all. What do you do when you've laid there for half an hour and you can't sleep? Have you ever laid there for 2 or 3 hours thinking, I'll fall asleep any minute? And the hours just tick by and you look at the clock and then you watch and you try to keep your eyes open until the next number flashes and you're going, this is stupid. What am I doing? Here's how to make a more profitable use of your time. Do what Paul and Silas did. Do what Paul and Silas did. It says they were praying and praising and worshiping the Lord at midnight. At midnight. Do you do that when you can't go to sleep? Do you do that when the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night? Well, our tendency is, what do I do when I get up in the middle of the night? Start off by going to the bathroom. Second stop is the refrigerator. What am I looking for? Who cares? Anything will work. Anything will do. Maybe a swig of milk. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, nobody's there to see whether you're drinking out of the jug or not. I do. Confessing my sins here. Maybe what we should be doing is waiting upon the Lord in prayer and praise and worship. Maybe he wants you to get up and have a quiet time. I think the easiest way to get the devil off of your back when he's bombing you with insomnia is to say, devil, if you're going to keep me awake, I'm going to read my Bible, pray, and sing songs to the Lord. And I'll bet you the next night you sleep like a baby. He doesn't want any part of that action. Paul and Silas are forced to wait, I say, wait upon the Lord once again. And it is curious to me how much time in our lives we spend waiting, and none of us like to do it. None of us like to wait. You go to the drive-up at McDonald's. Why? Because you want to wait? You want it when? Yesterday. Want it right now. We've grown up in an age of instant gratification where waiting does not come easily. And but have you noticed that God doesn't care? He makes you wait on all sorts of things. I fell off my RV last year and needed knee surgery. Well, we're 6 weeks out. You have to wait. Great. I have to wait. I've got a cold. I've got a flu. I've got this issue, that problem. Wait. I say, wait upon Lord, heal me. Oh, wait. Wait. I love it when he does it instantaneously, but it's a test of my faith a lot more when he makes me wait. Often God makes us wait. Did you know that the average person throughout their lifetime spends 5 years waiting in lines and queues, where roughly 6 months of that waiting is at traffic lights? Have you ever sat there thinking, this is the longest stupid light in the whole entire city? I've been sitting here for what? Like hours. And in fact, the matter, most of the lights are timed about 2 or 3 minutes, but it seemed like forever. According to a Timex survey, Americans wait on average 32 minutes whenever they visit the doctor. Now, that's unfair. They'll drop you like a hot potato if you're 15 minutes late, but generally, you won't see him for 32 minutes. If we have to be on time, why don't they have to be on time? Has anybody ever asked them that question? No, but we've all thought it. We've all thought it. The average American waits 21 minutes for your significant other to get ready to go out. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. You spend on average 13 hours annually waiting on hold for customer service. You spend on average 38 hours each year waiting in traffic. The average person spends 43 days on hold with automated customer service in one lifetime. Holy cow. Why is all this waiting so necessary? Because God is showing you, you have no patience and little faith. Isn't patience a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I was okay with the first one or two, but when he gets to patience, we're all pulling our hair out. What about our phones? Can I just step on a few toes here this morning? We Americans, on average, spend 23 days a year on our phones. Texting, talking, navigating, looking up something. 23 days a year on our phones. That averages out to 90 minutes a day of talking, texting, navigating, whatever you do on your phone. That works out to be 9 years of the average person's life. You spend 9 years of your life on phone? Could we possibly make better use of our time? That was a 2017 statistic. It's much higher now. And for teens, it's off the charts. In fact, according to Common Sense Media in August of 2018, teens spend an average of 9 hours a day online. 9 hours a day. How much time do you think they're spending in prayer and praise and worship and the study of God's Word? And somehow or another, we've been told that's perfectly acceptable. What, that the world raise our kids and their values via cell phones? Who said that that was okay? We should monitor that very carefully. When teens spend an average of 9 hours a day online, you say, well, that's a bad enough statistic. What about the 6 hours a day for kids aged 8 to 12 years old? 6 hours a day and are going to elementary school? Shouldn't they be doing homework? Playing outside? Maybe a little social skills with somebody else? You mean like a real life human being? Yeah. Scary thought there, huh? You know what the average is for kids between ages 0 and 8 years of age? 50 minutes a day they spend on cell phones. Can I tell you? That's what's raising your kids. It's not you and it's not God. That's a scary statistic. Any way you cut it, that's a lot of staring at the screen. And it brings to mind, is there possibly any way at all that we could use better our time that's given us by God? What do you do when you can't sleep? Just lay there, toss and turn? We're wasting time. Get up. What do you do? Get up and watch TV? Scan the fridge? Order Chinese? Check your phone, see if Taco Bell's still open? Which sounds really good, by the way, doesn't it? Must be coming up on noon. Here's what Paul and Silas did. It says verse 25. Take a look at the text of Acts chapter 16. They prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing praises to God. Bet that went over well with the other prisoners trying to sleep. And the other prisoners were listening to them, because that's not normal in a prison, unless you're a Christian. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundation of the prison was shaken, and all at once the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." I can just imagine the remarks of other prisoners while they're singing praise and worship songs. Fascinating to me that the darkest dungeon can be turned into a house of worship. The darkest place in your life, the darkest time in your life, can be a God-ordained moment to see whether you will pray and praise and worship or not. You do have the choice. How do we make use of our times? Here's why prayer and praise and worship are so important, especially when we are in the darkest prisons of our minds. It takes our minds off of ourselves. It takes our minds off of our pain, our fears. It focuses our minds on the Lord, who hears and sees and delivers. That's given to us here in the text, there, how God responded to their praise and worship time. Here's what I've discovered. The more I focus on my problems, the bigger they seem to become. They grow bigger and bigger and bigger until in my mind they are insurmountable. But I also find that the more I focus on the Lord, the smaller my problems become until they seem absolutely insignificant. I mean, He created the universe. I don't think my problems present Him a big challenge or difficulty. Where's my faith? Where's your faith? Some of you may be in a dark season, whether due to financial reasons or health reasons, relationship reasons. There's 10,000 different dungeons out there that Satan would love to incarcerate you in. But what we can't do is focus on me, my situation, my circumstance, the dungeon that I'm in. And though I would cry out for relief, I may have to sit in that prison for a while. And it is by the will of God. What is He teaching me? Patience. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Now, some would look at verse 26. Okay, big earthquake. Those are not uncommon to Greece or northern Greece and up in Macedonia. It's just a coincidence. Really? This was just a mild tremor, wasn't it? No, it says that there was a great earthquake. The Greek term is megas, where we get mega. This is a mega earthquake. Or is it more coincidence that all of the cell doors just happened to pop open simultaneously? You ever heard that happening before? Some coincidence. Maybe it's also a coincidence that simultaneously with all the doors flying open, any earthquake, that all of their chains fell off everybody at the same time. Well, the world would say it's coincidence. You and I would say it's an obvious divine intervention of God Himself. They have been praying They've been praising and worshiping. Their focus has been on God, and God now shows up and delivers them. Deliverance is around the corner for each one of us. When? I don't know. But I know that when I see things like this happen, I can either write it off as coincidence or I can say it's the hand of God. Here's what I see, that prayer and praise and worship move the hand of God. Do you want to see miracles? I do. Have you ever seen a miracle? If you haven't, you need to be opening your eyes more, because I think they're happening all over the place. But maybe you and I would see more miracles personally in our lives if we stopped whining, murmuring, grumbling, and complaining and spent more of that time in prayer and praise and worship. Maybe we're stuck in this place because we haven't learned our lessons yet. Maybe God has said, you take another lap in the wilderness until you learn that the way out of this wilderness is prayer and praise and worship. And until you do that, take another lap. Take another lap. I had a track coach in high school that would do that. He would run around in this World War II Army Jeep. And I took my cross-country training in Wolfert, Texas. And his idea of training was, do you see the end of the earth over there? Run to it, turn around, and come back. And if you started slowing down, he would drive by in his Jeep with his leg out and kick you in the butt. That was his idea of motivation. Some things never change. What I took it was an opportunity to pray, seek God, do something with it. Maybe prayer and praise and worshiping the Lord in the worst of our trials is a test that is God sent to see how we respond. Oh, there's nothing wrong with doctors or medication or somebody sending you $100 in the mail or a change in job. God can use all of those things, but I encourage you to seek the Lord first and foremost, and prayer and praise and worship will have you before the throne of God where you're moving in faith. God, I'm going to keep praying until you deliver. Didn't Jacob in the Old Testament latch onto the angel of the Lord that he was silly enough to wrestle with all night long? Can I tell you, old men should not be wrestling with angels. Who do you think is going to win this? I think the angels are pretty patient. We can do this all day. We can do this all night. You know, I got nothing but time. I just hear the angels saying. But then Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, that's the prayer of a man who's out of gas. He's got no energy. He's an old man, has little strength. But he's not going to let go of this angel. I will not let you go until you bless me. Are your prayers that fervent? That's a prayer that means something. That's not just, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not prayer. That's a nursery rhyme. You're not in the nursery anymore. Okay? At some point in time, don't we have to grow up a little bit? I think our fervent prayers are sometimes our shortest. How about Peter when he's sinking up to his eyeballs in the waves, having walked on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus? His prayer was short. Help! That's a serious prayer. That needs immediate attention, Lord. You know, when I learn to pray and praise and worship the Lord, even in the worst of my trials, you know what it does? It helps me to move into the place where I experience the peace of God that transcends all understanding. I don't know what you're really looking for or needing in this life. I'm more desirous of His peace than nearly anything else. With His peace, I can face anything. I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength as well as peace. Philippians 4, 6, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. If it's not yours this morning, it is yours to apprehend, but it is your choice. It is your choice. Paul and Silas could have responded to their circumstances very differently, and you and I might well have been tempted to be very different in our facing those circumstances. But here's what I find reading Scripture. I can actually experience joy even in the midst of the most severe trials. I can experience His joy because joy is not dependent upon my circumstances but my faith. If He is my hope and my faith is in Him, the result is love and joy and peace and patience. Understand it. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I got three apple trees in my backyard, and I have never heard any of them yet grunting and working to produce fruit. Seems to be pretty natural, pretty laid back. That's what apple trees do. As they abide in the soil and they draw up water and nutrients, they bear fruit. The Christian, without trying, bears fruit, but only to the extent that they abide in Christ Jesus and draw up that strength of His and the living water that only He can give. Then I find myself being fruitful. If you've ever tried to be a better Christian by trying harder, I can already predict you will fail miserably. Why? Bearing fruit isn't your work, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's your job to put yourself through prayer and praise and worship in His presence. I'm giving you three keys to the kingdom this morning. My prayer is that you take at least one of them. Take any one you like. I'd really like you to take all three. Prayer, praise, and worship. Well, I can't sing, Pastor Jim. It has never stopped me. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, Scripture says. You got a voice? Use it. Can't carry a tune in a bucket? Try carrying it with both hands. If you still can't do it, who cares? Sing like nobody is next to you. Sing like you're in the shower all by yourself every Sunday morning. Just close your eyes, worship Him, and let it rip. He is worthy. It's not about your voice. If God wanted to hear a better voice out of you, He'd have given you one. Apparently, He likes the one He gave you. I don't know why, but He does. What do we do with those voices? Lord, I love You. I trust You. That's why we would tarry on the Lord in praise and worship so much in this church. It gives you an opportunity to touch the hem of His garment. We're not here to sing songs, and we definitely are not here to entertain. I want you to touch the hem of His garment. That's a personal relationship. It has nothing to do with religion. I hate religion. It crucified, religion of the day crucified Christ. Religion is man-made. Relationship is God-made. And that's what I want, and I want to move in that. If you're in the Spirit, you have joy. If you're in the flesh, you'll have anxiety, stress, and be robbed of peace and forfeit your victory. Choice. Choose wisely, grasshopper. But it is a choice. Choose to be continuously filled with God's Holy Spirit. How? By prayer, by praise, and worship. This isn't rocket science. I'm going to drill these 3 points home until every one of you is going to walk out here like a zombie going, prayer and praise and worship, prayer and praise and worship. Those are 3 keys to victory. I just want you to win. I want you to win. I want you filled with joy, even in the midst of life's most severe trials. I want you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. It's not natural. It doesn't make sense to the common man. These things are spiritually discerned. Scripture tells us, seek Him, God's promises, and you will find Him, but only according to Jeremiah 29, 13, and 14, only when you seek Him with all of your heart. Not watching TV, not scanning through the fridge at 3 in the morning, hoping you can go to sleep before the sun comes up. In verse 27, the guy is about to kill himself, the jailer in this, and you go, what's that about? Well, according to Greek law, if a prisoner escaped, the life of the guard was demanded in the place of those lost prisoners. So to take his own life for him would be to shorten the pain and avoid public embarrassment and shame. That's the world's way out, isn't it? But it is the coward's way out. I'm surprised at how many take that. I think suicide is a lie from the pit of hell. But often the world is so desperate to stop the pain, nobody ever told them there's another way. And so the only way they see that they can stop the pain of discouragement and disappointment and personal heartache, they don't know where else to turn, so they end their own lives. And somebody, my prayer is that somebody be there to tell them about Jesus. I praise God for the Christians that we have in Hollywood and professional sports, in fact, in every area of life, just to tell people about Jesus. Man, you don't have to take your own life. Your life you can commit into God's hands, and He'll more than preserve it. And I think Hollywood's recent rash of suicides recently, you remember Robin Williams? He was a comedian. Did you know the suicide rate amongst comedians is amongst the very highest in all of Hollywood? Amongst comedians, they make other people happy for a living, but they can't get in touch with any peace themselves. No happiness, no contentment inside. Robin Williams killed himself. He was a brilliant man, but had no hope. He was a despairing man. How about Heath Ledger, who committed suicide after making that 2012 Batman movie, The Dark Knight? He played the demonic and twisted character of Joker. And he was so dark and depressed after that movie. And it is a dark movie. I've been told I didn't want to see anything that dark. I'm told the same movie is that which inspired and motivated James Holm, the Aurora movie theater shooter, to gun down 12 people in cold blood and seriously injure 70 others. Tell me again why we watch such dark movies as that. The world is filled with hopelessness. The Christian should be filled with hope and love and joy and peace and patience. In a recent online story I read, I shared this the statistic the other day because it was difficult for me to believe, but it is a well-founded stat. Denver, of the top 15 cities in America with the highest suicide rate, Denver came in at number 8. Isn't that crazy? And I continued on down the list to be absolutely shocked to find out that Colorado Springs, Colorado, is the suicide capital in America. Per capita, more people commit suicide here than any other place in America besides Las Vegas. There is hopelessness in Colorado Springs. And we that wait upon the Lord, that are seeking His face, that seek Him in prayer and praise and worship, and we ask for open and closed doors, we have what they need. And yet people left and right here in Colorado Springs, are committing suicide at an unprecedented rate. Despite being consistently touted as one of America's best places to live because of our climate, our altitude, the mountains, the clean air. Yeah, it's a great place to live, but people still don't have hope. The mountains don't give hope. The bike trails don't give hope. The parks and open space, they don't give hope. So despite having all of these things in luxurious abundance here in Colorado, that's not what satisfies the deepest needs of the human soul. They need Jesus. So as they are singing and all and their praise and worship and praying out to God, and all the chains come off and doors fly open at this earthquake and the guy's about to commit suicide, Paul says in verse 28, don't harm yourself, we're all here. Record that as another miracle. When all the jail doors fly open, you'd expect them all to head out the door, wouldn't you? When Christ died, He opened every prison door you'll ever find yourself in. But some of us prefer to be comfortable and stay in prison. Doors wide open, there's freedom in Christ, but we find that a little scary. We find more secure the four walls of our jail cell. We don't talk to anybody about Christ. We enjoy no victory. We're not spirit-filled. We're not on fire. And we've told ourselves, that's okay. I'll just sit on my cot until Christ comes back. The salt has to get out of the salt shaker before it's ever going to have an impact on the world. Move out of the jail. Christ has already opened the doors. What is stopping you from being the most spirit-filled, on-fire Christian in America today? What is stopping you? Only you. You can be. Oh, I'm not where I used to be as a Christian. That is the definition of backslidden. Is that the badge you want to wear when Christ comes back? It's not me. Don't harm yourselves, we're all here. Then verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Something very supernatural has happened, and he is freaking out. He doesn't know how to process this. Then he brought them out and asked them, and here is the most important question you'll ever ask in your life. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That is a very important question. And whether the world asks that question in these terms or not, what they need is hope. How can I be saved? How can I be saved from my present circumstance? I hate my job. My marriage is falling apart. My health is failing. I used to walk tight with the Lord, but I haven't read my Bible in months. I have a joint devotion with my spouse. Are you kidding? I don't even have one by myself anymore. Now think that through. Is that where Christ wants you? Why do you stay in that jail? The door's been opened. You can be as spirit-filled and as on fire and as zealous as you want. Isn't it interesting that the word enthusiasm itself, are you an enthusiastic Christian? The word enthusiasm in Greek means literally in God, en theos. If you're not in God, of course you're not an enthusiastic Christian. You couldn't be. But if you're in God, you can't help but be enthusiastic. Yeah, where's that on your meter this morning? How enthusiastic a Christian are you? And if there is any doubt in your mind, ask your spouse. And if they love you, they'll tell you, you're a dirt clod. You're nowhere spiritually, man. You're a spiritual zero. I've been praying that God would have you pick up your Bible for months. When are you going to stop being a weight around my neck, honey bunny? How can I be saved? Boy, that's the $24 million question. What must I do to be saved? Peter had already answered that question for us back in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, where he told the Roman centurion, everyone who believes... That's interesting. It's a present active participle in the original language. Everybody who believes and is continuing to practice that belief, that faith in him, Christ Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. How can I be saved? The world has lots of answers. And when they run out of answers, they say, well, just kill yourself and end the pain. The Bible has only one answer, Jesus. Jesus. What's the answer to your problems this morning? Jesus. No, you don't understand, Pastor. I have a health problem. Your answer is Jesus. He may use the doctors, but the answer is Jesus. Lord, No. Pastor Jimmy, you don't understand. I've got a financial problem. Well, you're right. You're the first one on planet Earth that ever had a financial problem, huh? Your answer is Jesus. It's not mom and dad, send money. Mom and dad are hoping you'll bark up another tree because they're tired of hearing you bark up that one. Your answer is found in Christ. Trust the Lord. My God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus is the promise of God. But what is implied is that you're seeking him, not the world's answer, and seeking him with all of your heart like Jeremiah chapter 29 had told us to do so. Satan would love to despair you to the point of suicide as a Christian. The only thing he hates worse than the people that populate this planet made in the image of God is people like you and I that have been redeemed from our sins and follow the risen Savior. He most especially hates us. And so he will use this dark and despairing world to try to envelop you and keep you in that prison cell for the rest of your life. Your decision to walk out or not. Those whom the Son sets free, my Bible says, are free indeed. You've got to be sounding that off regularly. That's a statement of faith. Do you have faith? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. Whiners, wimps, and complainers don't get real far with me. You've probably picked up on that. I'm not the most delicate individual or pastor that you've run across lately. But I'll never let you believe a lie either. I will never let you believe a lie. God has set you free. Our hope is in Christ. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our portion. He is so many things that are outlined for us here in Scripture, but we've got to believe and continue believing. Believe and faith are the same word in the Greek. One's a verb, one's a noun. Exercise your faith. Believe in him. And don't just say, oh, I got baptized when I was six. Where are you at today? Are you believing today in the present tense? Or are we resting on past laurels? That's a fading crown, to be sure. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, is their answer in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. From your circumstances or your sins? Your sins first, your circumstances second. Give your circumstances to the Lord. He's in the business of saving, but he may make you wait until you call upon him. It's a test you face. Pass your tests. The quicker you get out of the wilderness, depends on how soon you acknowledge him as the risen Lord who's got you and your problems right in the palm of his hand, and he loves you. Understand this, he loves you. He's not torturing you. He's trying desperately to get you to learn some lessons that some of us just don't want to learn. That's human nature, but it is not our Christian nature. Believe in the Lord and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed all their wounds. Wow, he's a changed man. And immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them and was filled with joy. That always happens when you know God's in control. You just got saved, all your sins washed away. The inevitable result is joy. Because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Now, Paul wasn't saying in verse 31, if you believe by extension, everybody in your clan is saved. No, that's not what he's saying. Children under the age of accountability would be brought in, but others that were adults in the household would make up their own minds. And when they heard the gospel and saw that the jailer had been set free, they wanted some of that freedom for themselves. And they all made that choice to believe. Verse 33, you see the jailkeeper's humility and his repentance that simply confirms the reality of his conversion. He didn't wash anybody else's stripes. He didn't take him into his home and clean him up and give him something to eat. But notice that baptism follows salvation. It is not the means to salvation. Being baptized can't save you. That's what happened after the guy got saved. He got saved first, then he and his whole family got baptized into what, a church, a denomination? Into Calvary Chapel Eastside, got baptized into the kingdom of God. The church is a lot bigger than the four walls of any building. It's bigger than any denomination. Although there are some denominations that say, well, we can't extend membership to you until you get baptized in our church. Really? Is that what baptism is used for, is church membership? Do you assume that the Philippian jailer went to the First Southern Baptist Church of Philippi from this point forward? Is that what he was baptized into? He's baptized into the family of God. He's baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, regardless of what denominational or non-denominational church you go to, understand the body of Christ is a global entity. And we must not allow Satan to divide the body of Christ on the basis of politics or party or church denomination. Satan has used these things historically to divide the body of Christ. You're a Christian. You're not a Baptist. You're not a Presbyterian or Pentecostal. You're a Christian. You're not a Calvary Chapelite. That even sounds dumb, doesn't it? Before the Protestant Reformation of 1517, you're either a Christian or you're not. But that's all there was. And we have sliced up the pie of Protestantism so small, I'm surprised anybody gets a crumb these days. How about we just say, I am a part of the body of Christ, and that is enough. I've been baptized into the body of Christ. Verse 35 closes out the narrative here. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers into the jail with the order to release those men. So the jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, now here's a card that he hadn't played before when he was whipped and beaten, but now plays it. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. Oops. The judge has just lost his job. If he is found out to have whipped and beaten and imprisoned a Roman citizen without so much as a trial, his office would have been forfeited. They threw us into prison, even though we are Roman citizens, and now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out of jail. I learned from Paul and Silas that their trials always serve a purpose. And I also see that regardless of how long the trial lasts, there is vindication at the end of it. Vindication. Your trial that you face today will not last into eternity, I promise you. The days of your trial, the things that wear you down and that you're having to deal with that are painful and hurtful, understand this, it's temporary. We just have to learn our lessons and then we can put these trials behind us. But our trials always serve a purpose. Trust God. Here's the deal. We're only halfway through this novel and we're not in a good place to find out how it ends. You are not in a good place to see how your life turns out or how this trial turns out even. You're not in a good place to do that. All we can do is trust the author of the book. He knows how the rest of the book of my life is played out. My job is to keep my eyes on him and trust him. He's trustworthy. He's not going to waste anything that he's allowed you to go through in life. He'll use it for his glory and ultimately your benefit if you choose to exercise your faith. That's the test before each of us. God is trustworthy. He won't waste anything you've gone through. He'll use it for his glory, our benefit. Trust God in the midst of this. Roman citizens weren't supposed to be beaten, but Paul and Silas apparently thought, if I endure a beating, it's for a greater cause. The Holy Spirit of God hadn't told them to play that card. Oh, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this. So they endured the injustice because they saw that God had a purpose in their trial that was more than their inconvenience, more than what they had to go through themselves. But here's the point. You and I will be vindicated. Sooner or later, here or in glory, we will be vindicated. So in verse 38, the officers reported this to the magistrates, and they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them nicely, quietly, and gently, would you please leave our city? Verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, and they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. You know, what I find there, especially in verse 40, is that God equips and saves us and equips us to minister to other people. Life is not about you and me. It's about the people that he puts in our path, whether they're our wives or our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, or co-workers. That's your flock. You are their shepherd or shepherdess. That is your flock. Are you pointing them in God's direction, or are you just parenting them like the world parents? Is everything Christ-centered and Christ-focused in your life, in your heart? Not asking about the traditions that you adhere to, or even if you have a daily quiet time, which you should. But is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ intimate? Is it close? Because if you can ever look back in the past on your life when you walked closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have just admitted you are backslidden. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? The prison doors are wide open. It's time to come out. He equips me for work in the service of others because it's not about me. It's not about you. God is equipping us to minister to other people. Yield to the training process without complaining, whining, murmuring, or grumbling. You say, but my strength is gone. That's where his just begins. I'm just so worn out. We have all said that. I'm so tired of this. We've all said that. I hear you. But that's not where the buck stops. That's not the final answer. I will not complain, whine, murmur, or grumble. Oh, I'm tested on it regularly. I will yield. That's the test I must pass. I must pass. Otherwise, the test continues and continues. God is so faithful. He's like a faithful kindergarten teacher. Oh, you flunked it the first time. Great. Here, take another test. Same thing. Take it again. Take it again. Oh, Lord, I'm tired of this same test. Then pass it. We're in spiritual kindergarten because we're the children of God. It's okay, but we must progress in this thing. Here's what this whole chapter is all about as we close out. Be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit like Paul and Silas were. They didn't know what to do or where they were going. They wanted to revisit the churches on their first missionary trip just by way of encouragement. But as they did, they said, well, okay, let's press on to some new ground. Maybe we can head down south. The Holy Spirit says no. Well, maybe we can go up north into Bithynia. Holy Spirit says no. Well, I don't know what to do then. I'm just going to sit here in Troas and wait. I say wait upon the Lord. That doesn't mean you sit in a chair and twiddle your thumbs and watch the clock hands move around. That's not what waiting on the Lord means. It means that I'm praying, I'm in praise, I'm in worship, I'm seeking his face with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what waiting on the Lord is. It's not passive, it's very active. Be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul was, and it led to three missionary journeys which took him to the outer reaches of the Roman Empire. By the close of his life, according to extra scriptural tradition, he took the gospel as far as Spain and perhaps up even into Britain. That's amazing for a guy who had no cell phone, airplane, car, or ox cart or donkey, for that matter, that we know of. It also led him to write half of the New Testament, being Spirit-filled, ultimately led to the salvation of millions of souls coming right down to our present day and age. Closed doors do not indicate failure, only a change in direction. closed doors do not indicate failure, only a change in direction. I don't mind those anymore in my life. How many of you have a GPS device or GPS on your phone? You ever used it? Ever sent you on a wrong turn? Nearest Taco Bell is in Castle Rock. Really? You're on a highway bombing along 75 miles an hour. Take Farm Road 2336. Okay. 50 miles later, I rejoin the highway at the same exact place. It's obvious God didn't invent GPS. It doesn't stand for God's positioning system. It was a nice drive. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Great. We're only 2 hours behind schedule now, but it's a test. Did I pass it? I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I hope to pass all of my tests in the future regarding my GPS. But what I find is when I'm flying an airplane and I'm flying a GPS heading in a plane's navigation, the plane will remind me when I've deviated from the GPS course. I don't mind those course corrections because I realize that if I follow the magnetic compass reading, because magnetic compass readings can vary all over the United States of America, I trust the GPS because it's a global positioning satellite system and it'll keep me on track. It won't talk to me on my Garmin in my car. Somebody stupid wrote that thing. But the GPS satellite constellation was originally put up there by the military and functions really quite well. I don't mind course corrections because I know if I take off in an airplane headed for Hawaii out of LAX and my compass is only off 1 degree, I know that I'll miss Hawaii by 300 miles and I'll never even see it. I don't mind course corrections. I love course corrections, in fact. In an airplane, or whether walking through life like you and me. I don't mind at all when God shuts the door here and says, Jim, I want you to move this way. This was a temporary thing. You thought that was a career. It's not a career. It was just to move you in another direction. Welcome God's course corrections in life. Pray about every one of them. Seek godly counsel. Search out His Word. But most of all, pray and praise and worship. And don't omit any of those three. What's our response to adversity? When I look at Paul and Silas in jail in verse 25, faith allows, even prompts, prayer and praise and worship, even in the midst of the trial. That's what faith does. Are you walking by faith this morning? Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruit of self-effort. And I can't conjure it up myself, especially in the midst of a trial. But I find the nearer in that trial I draw to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more He fills me with the fruit of love. And joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, goodness. You know the list. I've shared it well with you. Secondly, in closing, let me point out your trials always serve a purpose, and you seldom know what it is. If you knew what it was when you were going through it, you wouldn't need faith. That would call, oh, God, you better tell me why I have to go through this before I go through it. That's not the way it works. I wish it did sometimes, but it is not. My trials always serve a purpose, and more often than not, it's more than just a test for me. It's to position me to minister to somebody else. Many times it's God's method of preparing us for ministry to others, the trial that I'm currently going through. But thirdly, I'm also encouraged in this brief chapter, God will always vindicate His servants. Oh, I've been taken advantage of at work, or this person did me wrong. You will be vindicated in this life or the next, I promise. But vindication, like it did in Paul and Silas' case, often takes time. Patience. What's God teaching you? Patience. Hurry up, God. Would you teach me patience? It's not always immediate. Sometimes it's not even in this life, but God will vindicate His servants. And fourth and finally, can I just encourage you, hold fast to your faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, verse 31 said. Believe now, believe forever. Keep on believing. It's a part of self. Just keep on doing it and keep on doing it. Yeah, but this trial, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Yeah, but Pastor Jim, you don't understand. Your answer is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So many choices we have in life. Could we stand and close in prayer, please, as the praise band comes up? Father, I know that in this life, there are many trials. In fact, Jesus, you told us, in this life, there will be tribulation. But that's not all there is. even in the midst of tribulation, there can be love and joy and peace and patience that is poured out upon me. You can use my trials to equip me to minister to somebody else. I can walk in their shoes and say, yeah, I've been there, done that. I know how you feel. And the answer is Jesus. Lord, what we want to do this morning is simply trade in our sorrows, our shame, and lay them down for the joy of the Lord.